Okay, back to Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments, a series that we took a break from for a few weeks, and I'm eager to get back to tonight, the Eighth Commandment against stealing. And I can read your mind. It's not actually true, but I know often when we come to the Eighth Commandment, we think, at last. An easy one. I got this one down. I mean, this is a safe one. One of the ten, at least, I can feel good about. Recent survey in the States reveals 86% of adults claims they don't steal and have fully kept the Eighth Commandment. Good for them. It's that healthy American self-image. I mean, hey, I don't shoplift. I've never broken into someone's home. I only enter homes where I'm invited and I don't leave with anything in my pockets. Don't steal. How hard could this be? Got this down pat. But we know better than that by now, don't we? If you've been with us for the first seven commandments, and before that I introduced Christian Law School, what is a New Covenant perspective and treasuring of the Old Testament law, we know the mirror of God's law should never leave us unchanged. It should never be painless for the true child of God. It doesn't work that way. God's law always exposes and convicts us somewhere, doesn't it? God's law always puts his finger on some part of my heart. The light of God's truth always shines into the depths of my soul. Exposes, it convicts. You ever thought about a good case being made for the Eighth Commandment encompassing and putting its tentacles on all the other nine commandments? Listen to this. First and second commandments. It's about not stealing from God glory through our idolatry and any kind of false worship. Third commandment, not stealing honor from God's name. Fourth commandment, don't steal God's time or rest from yourself and your own body and your family. Fifth commandment, don't steal respect from your parents and authorities. Sixth commandment, don't steal someone else's life. Seventh commandment, don't steal someone else's wife. Ninth commandment, don't steal justice or truth from another. And the tenth commandment, don't desire to steal or to have what isn't yours. Stealing affects everything, doesn't it? But brothers and sisters, let's face it, this is not a comfortable or inspiring topic. I mean, what visiting preacher would come to Antioch and step up here and say, "My theme for tonight is stealing"? Never. And yet, we need it, don't we? It's why God calls us to a regular expository ministry in the local church that works through the Bible systematically. Sooner or later, we have to face thorny subjects like this, don't we? Look there in your text. Exodus 20, verse 15. The shortest in the English, the shortest of all of them. You shall not steal. Let's pray. Our Father, our one desire tonight, my prayer, my earnest plea, is that you would show us how good your law is. The Apostle Paul tells us it's holy and righteous and good. How important this mirror is for us to look into, though it is painful, it is necessary. Though it is a scalpel, it is held in the hand of a surgeon who cuts in order that he might heal. So, dear Father, show us how good your law is and how bad our hearts are, that we might run to Jesus, that we might look to the cross and see the one who died in the place of lawbreakers, in the place of thieves and robbers and burglars like us all, the only Savior of sinners, that we might hear the cry of John the Baptist as it echoed across the wilderness and by the Jordan River long ago, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who washes and cleanses lawbreakers." But we know we'll never run to Christ until we see our sin and our need. Teach us, we pray. Make us holy as you are holy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Title tonight, the question, does it belong to you? Does it belong to you? I mean, parents, children, what is often the first of the Ten Commandments that you get busted for in your behavior? Stealing, isn't it? You can hear the voice of your parents when you were a child. Son, girl, my boy, is that yours? Where did that come from? Does it belong to you? If not, whose is it and where did it come from? Isn't it terrible at the stores, in the checkout line? All the candies? Where are they, kids? Are they at Pastor Tim's level? No, they're at your level, right? Right down there. It's deadly. It's brutal. Right there. And which one of us has not once, when we were children, hopefully you don't still do this, maybe you do as an adult, but which one of us did not at least once say these words, usually out on the playground, when you came across something? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We are born thieves, aren't we? We're born thieves. Listen to Martin Luther. He said, if we look at mankind in all of its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable. How flattering. Thanks, Luther. A vast, wide stable full of great thieves. That's us. Debrain describes here in South Africa, the private security industry is the largest in the world, with around 9,000 companies registered. This is 2011. 16% of the GDP, gross domestic product, 50 billion rand spent on private security. Wonder what it would be now, 4 or 5 years later. According to CNN, South Africa has over 400,000 registered private security guards, more than the army and police force combined. The 9,000 or more companies providing a variety of services, from manned guarding to assets in transit security to the physical security of barriers, fences, locks, gates, alarms, vehicle trackers, alarm monitoring, armed response companies. I'm sure it's not just me. Whenever I host our international speakers, and I know many of you have hosted international guests, what is the first thing they all notice? A country that's afraid of theft. A country that is riddled by stealing. Problems that all exist because people disobey one command that in the original Hebrew is two words. No stealing. Look at your text there. You shall not steal. Notice, the Lord doesn't say when not to steal, or where not to steal, or how not to steal, or from whom not to steal. It's not necessary. Don't steal. Don't take from anyone, anywhere, for any reason that doesn't belong to you. It's a comprehensive and all-inclusive command without exception, without excuse. No stealing. Now, to unpack this and to apply it to ourselves as Christians, we're going to look at 3 points. 3 points to understand and apply the Eighth Commandment to us. I love the way John Calvin put it. This law is ordained for our hearts as much as for our hands. Do you hear that? The law is ordained for our hearts as much as for our hands, in order that men may study both to protect the property and promote the interests of others. So first of all, we're going to look at what does the rest of the Bible say, Old and New Testament, about stealing. I'm going to do a quick overview. What's the rest of the Bible say? Then we'll look at what does it forbid, and then what does it require, thirdly. First of all, what's the rest of Scripture say about stealing? You might be surprised how much the Bible says about thieves. Let's have a little interaction tonight. A quiz. In the Old Testament, tell me the top thieves that come to mind. Okay, someone said Achan. Yeah, that's probably the first one that jumps to our mind. Joshua 7, stealing from what was the Lord's, devoted to him at Jericho. Jacob, stealing his brother's blessing, right, which came back to haunt him. And his wife seemed to pick up on the skill as well, right? What did Rachel steal? household idols. Remember? Genesis 31. Who else? Oh, that's a good point. Yeah, Moses murdered. Okay, obviously, the principle of stealing is like all over the place. But in terms of direct theft, what's the... There's
Judas.
Yeah, Judas. Right? Yeah, that's the New Testament, but that's okay. Yeah. David, yeah, by murder. Yeah, stealing. How about, to start with, Eve? She stole the forbidden fruit. And what happened? Who was the original thief? Jesus said he is a liar and a thief. Satan, right? How about Joseph's brothers? That was the kind of great theft story in Israel, was selling the brother into slavery, right? So that he could be kidnapped, stolen by Egyptian traders. I know you're all thinking of this one, Micah in the book of Judges, the silver that he stole from his own mother. I know you're about to say that one. Scripture is no stranger to thieves and robbers. The Old Testament prophets thunder out against theft, especially among the rich who oppress the poor. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, they all rail against those who steal from God's people, rob the needy of justice. In Exodus, here's how the eighth commandment is applied. Even if you look over to the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 16. He who kidnaps a man. It's actually the same word in the Hebrew. He who is a man-stealer. Whoever sells him or he has found in his possession shall surely be put to death. And yet here we are on a continent that has been ravaged in the last few centuries by man-stealing. Forms of slavery that were essentially man-stealing. Chapter 22 of Exodus, from verse 1 and following, the first many verses, first half of the chapter is about forms of stealing animals, sheep, oxen, stealing crops. And the principle here is if you're caught, you pay back double. The Lord wants us to know that stealing never pays. It ought to be expensive. It ought to cost you when you steal. You shouldn't just say, oh, sorry, here, I give it back, and I'm back to where I started. No, you should be below where you started so that you learn. Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 19 also talk about restitution required of the thief. And also Leviticus chapter 19 talks about not oppressing workers, which is a kind of theft. If you have workers who live hand to mouth and you withhold their pay, it's cruel and unjust, and it's a form of robbery. Years ago, there was a mother whose four-year-old daughter entered a room. You ready for this, kids? This is a girl who had been catechized with God's law. True story. She even knew it in the King James. She walked into a room. She saw this delicious bunch of grapes. She gazed at them. She walks up to them. She licks her lips. And then she shouts out, "Get thee hence, Satan! It is written, you shall not steal." "Get thee hence." She rushed out of the room. There's a well-taught young lady, right? Now in the New Testament, we see Jesus and Paul restating, reinforcing the eighth commandment. Jesus does this in the Gospels with the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, Mark 12. Paul in Romans 13. Both Jesus and Paul summarize all of the relational, horizontal commandments with the golden rule, you shall love, well, related to that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because stealing is hating my neighbor. Theft is treating others in a way I would never want to be treated. That's what it comes down to, right? Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist tells the soldiers not to steal as a fruit or proof of their repentance. In the New Testament epistles, both Peter and Paul show us that stealing was not just a pagan problem. It outside the church, even for believers, even Christians could be tempted to steal, right? Even after your conversion, your sinful flesh can tug at you in any direction, including the temptation to theft. 1 Peter chapter 4 mentions this. Titus chapter 2 warns against Christian slaves, not pilfering. What does that mean? Stealing from your master, right? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10 talks about thieves and swindlers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When you get to heaven, you don't have to worry about locking your door or zipping your purse. Won't be any thieves there. If you're an unrepentant, stealing person, you can't go to heaven because clearly you're not saved. But then those words of hope in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such, remember, were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been changed, you've been justified. Picture the Corinthian church, and we're going to see it in Ephesus as well. People sitting in the pews who are born again, former burglars, converted thieves, saved robbers who've been changed by the gospel, the power of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's the most detailed New Testament application of the eighth commandment. Ephesians 4 from verse 28. Clearly reinforcing and applying the eighth commandment. Ephesians 4, verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Today, in society, we try and excuse these sort of culprits who steal. What's the term now that the psychologists try and use to say, it's not your fault, it's some virus, some syndrome. Do you know the big word? Starts with a K? Kleptomania. Oh, I just couldn't, boy, my pockets are all full. I don't know how it got there. No, it's not a syndrome. It's a habitual sin, isn't it? You can do any sin long enough and good enough that it becomes unconscious. Hearts can be trained in greed, 2 Peter tells us, and so it is with theft as well. You know the question, right? When is a thief not a thief? When is a thief not a thief? Not when he stops stealing. That's just a thief between jobs. Right? When is a thief not a thief? According to this scripture, when he learns to work. And not only, notice, learns to work, but even works to the point that he's able to give. Then he's two steps away from theft. He's learned to work hard and even to be generous. Instead of taking from others, to actually help and bless and serve others. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Christ to change people from life-dominating sins. These are biblical truths that were recovered during the Protestant Reformation, remember? These truths revolutionized Europe and produced much of Western civilization as we know it today. Prior to the Reformation, remember, manual labor and hard work was despised and frowned upon, just like much of Greek and Roman society, right? The goal was to reach a point where you didn't have to work by the sweat of your brow or put in much effort or labor. But then the gospel was recovered in the Reformation, and the dignity and the inherent value of work was recognized. Work was seen as a gift of God to those who are made in his image. This led to the famous Protestant work ethic upon which many countries and societies have been built, though sadly it's disappearing, isn't it? What a contrast to today's entitlement attitude that says, I deserve electricity and housing and whatever, even if I don't work and I don't want to work. I deserve. What a contrast. No wonder it's a land full of thieves. That's a quick overview of what the scriptures teach. Now, number two, what's forbidden? What's forbidden in the eighth commandment? What should we put off before we talk about what to put on? And brothers and sisters, I don't know of a more concise and specific answer than what our Puritan forefathers penned some 350 years ago in London in the Westminster Larger Catechism. I mean, it reads like it was in tomorrow's news. Question, what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, which we'll come to in a moment, the forbidden sins are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen. Oops. What would that do to many pawn shops and used car lots today? It forbids fraudulent dealing. Oh my. How many forms of fraud are there today? I lost count. It's like more kids than Zuma. Yeah. fraud, fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust. Imagine how this would transform the business sector and probably shock the economy today. People actually started doing that. Furthermore, the larger catechism tells us the Eighth Commandment forbids oppression, extortion, usury, bribery. Whew, imagine this continent without bribery. Corruption. It forbids vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures, and depredation. That means attacking or plundering. It forbids engrossing commodities to enhance the price. A lot of businesses wouldn't know what to do if they couldn't do that. Unlawful callings or vocations and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him or enriching ourselves. We're going to come back to gambling in a moment. Covetousness, inordinate prizing and treasuring worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using worldly goods, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, and wasteful gaming. Gaming! 350 years ago. Last week at Res, there was a guy going around handing out DVDs whose full-time ministry now is warning people about the ruin of addiction to video games. Because he used to run a video game shop, and he saw how it destroyed people's lives. And so I haven't had a chance to watch it yet, but we all know this is a disastrous problem today, isn't it? This addiction. And here they were saying this 350 years ago. And the last part of this catechism, it forbids all other ways whereby we unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defraud others of the due use and comfort of that estate which God has given us. All of that out of one short command, you shall not steal. You can turn back to Exodus if you're not back there already. More briefly, the shorter catechism, which we use as well in our own catechism here. Question, what is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, the Eighth Commandment forbids whatsoever unjustly hinders our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. How about the prosperity gospel, preachers and churches today that are robbing and milking people by the millions around the world and around this city right now and this morning in pulpits all over Johannesburg are thieves in the pulpit and stealing and emptying people's pockets in the name of Christ. You shall not steal. How about some other ways that we might be stealing some of these unknowingly? Get ready. Here comes a kind of a machine gun list that I think is challenging for us all. You shall not steal. That forbids plagiarism. Cheating in school. I'm shocked at the number of pastors who steal sermons and don't give credit. Someone went to Spurgeon was on holiday and he visited a church where he heard the man verbatim give one of Spurgeon's sermons. And at the door, sure enough, as he's greeting everyone, guess who arrives? Dr. Charles. Whoops. Spurgeon was very gracious to him. He just stabbed him in the gut. No, he forgave him. But what a shame. What a shame. Cheating in school? Do you know that a third of university students admit they would cheat on an exam if they could get away with it? A third. Students, God forbid, may this never be true of you. Flee that temptation. Study hard. Do your work and trust the Lord with the results, right? You shall not steal. Illegal downloads, pirated movies, music, other products. It's become this accepted sin today. Tax avoidance. I mean, what would SARS, they would know what to do if people all paid their taxes. And I wonder how much that would reduce the taxes, at least in an ideal world. How about padding business accounts? Lying about work hours, wasting company time. Are you ready for this statistic? A study revealed the average employee steals 6 weeks per year from his employer with wasted hours, wasted resources from the company. 6 weeks per year. You shall not steal. By the way, employers also can steal from employees. Borrowing things, forgetting to return them. Copyright violations, a huge problem worldwide. Ask Robin in India. among Christians. It's just accepted. Oh, those don't apply in India. Oh, really? Is there like some, I never saw that in those books, you know? It's like copyright except for in India. How about gambling? Michelle and I remember in Polokwane, sometimes we would bump into like mature Christians and church leaders who were playing the lottery. And we were like, pardon me? Since when? Gambling is preying upon the poor and building on a godless, wicked principle of luck instead of hard work and providence. Gambling is wicked and it's unbiblical. It's not built on a win-win principle. It's built on a win-lose. One guy wins and about thousands of people lose. Usually the poor and the underprivileged. Christian has no place being anywhere near gambling. You shall not steal. Phil Johnson, by the way, last time he was here, 12 years ago, maybe you can find it online, did an excellent message on gambling. Go and study it if you need. By the way, I don't think it's the same as a stock market. Not that the stock market is full of only sinless, righteous people. But the stock market is based on wealth creation based on work, not wealth redistribution based on chance. Big difference. The Eighth Commandment also forbids stealing non-material things. Are you ready for this? Are you stealing other people's reputation by harming it? Are you stealing other people's dignity by insulting it? Are you stealing other people's trust by trickery or deceit? How about stealing loyalties? Remember Absalom, 2 Samuel 15? Stealing the hearts of the people of Israel? Does that happen today? All the time, all the time. Someone steals people's loyalty away from their rightful spouse, from their rightful boss, from their rightful church leaders or whatever. It's a theft of people. It's a theft of their loyalties. Listen to the story of Richard Halverson. He was a famous chaplain of the United States Senate years ago. He was meeting with a Christian businessman who owned a number of automobile dealerships around Virginia and Maryland. The man comes to him and he says, Dr. Halverson, I want to be a witness for Jesus. I think I'm going to buy a number of New Testaments and we're going to place them. We're going to hand them out to all my employees and hand them out to all the people who come and visit my automobile dealerships. Except that Dr. Halverson knew that this man was notorious for mistreating his employees and his clients. So the chaplain replied, Brother, you know, it might be better, instead of handing out New Testaments, if you treated your employees right and dealt honestly with those who came to do business with you. That would be a better witness. You shall not steal. We've seen a survey of Scripture. Number one, we've seen number two, what's forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. And now number three, what's required in the Eighth Commandment? What's required? Remember, Jesus summed up all the law with two positives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So based on that, we believe for every vice that's forbidden, there's a virtue that's required. When something is we're told not to do, then by implication, there's something that we should do. Now, what is required in the Eighth Commandment? Again, listen to the incredibly practical wisdom, the timeless advice of the larger catechism. Question, what are the duties required in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, the duties required in the Eighth Commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessity of others, moderating our judgments and our wills and our affections about worldly goods, caring for and studying to get and keep and use and dispose these things which are necessary and convenient for sustaining our nature and suitable to our condition. What does the Eighth Commandment require? It continues, a lawful calling or job or vocation. And diligence in it. Frugality. Avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship, signing surety, and other like engagements. The Eighth Commandment requires an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Did you hear that? The principle of the Eighth Commandment is taking care of our poverty, and even cultivating it. The Shorter Catechism summarizes it. Question 74, what's required in the Eighth Commandment? Answer, the Eighth Commandment requires a lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Eighth Commandment comes down to what? If you want another title for tonight, property rights. That's it, isn't it? It's property rights. Listen to Al Mohler. He says, to steal from another person is not merely to steal his possession. It is to assault another's dignity as a human being who has a right to the toil of his hands, to the produce of her talents, to the property that is rightfully ours. Now, in contrast from Mohler, listen to Karl Marx. Quote, the theory of communists may be summed up in the single sentence, abolition of private property. Abolishing, getting rid of all private property. That was the Marxist, socialist, and still is, communist agenda. Communism says what's yours is mine. What's mine is yours. The Bible says what's yours is God's entrusted to you through hard work to take care of so that you could give to others. Total contrast to what socialism and communism tell us. Rights to be respected by others. It's been rightly said, a society that does not respect property cannot prosper. I was reading this to the family in the car as we drove here, and someone going out a lane suddenly decided they missed a lane, so they just stopped and reversed. I mean, coming right towards us. Hello? Do you have any respect for human life, for my vehicle? Never mind your own vehicle, your own body. Do you have a family? Are you paying any attention at all? Do you fear God? And do you respect property? You shall not steal. History. Someone else has said, land ownership and private property is indispensable for a free and decent society. History proves when big government takes your private property away, what happens next? They'll take other freedoms away, and eventually they'll take away your life. Ask Stalin, Lenin, the 20th century, bloodiest century ever, because of the satanic lie of socialism and communism. Doesn't mean capitalism is without faults either. Listen to how a Russian novelist depicts how theft became the normal mode of survival in communist Russia. One factory worker, you may know this story, got caught every day with a wheelbarrow full of stuff that they would confiscate at the end of the day. Cylinders and iron ore and tools galore. Finally, on his last day at the factory, the factory boss comes to the worker once more at the gate and says, "You fool, we caught you every single day. You got away with nothing." He says, "Sir, you're the fool. I've been stealing wheelbarrows." We're born thieves. We're born thieves. You shall not steal. The Eighth Commandment also requires caring for your workers or employees, not taking advantage of the poor, honoring their rights. You understand, James' epistle reserves the harshest rebukes for employers who don't look after their workers. The most severe rebukes in all of James is for those who don't look after their laborers. Eighth Commandment also requires Christian giving. Malachi chapter 3, I know the charismatics love to abuse it, but do we apply it at all? Will a man rob God, says Malachi, by neglecting tithes and offerings? We rob God by not being faithful in our giving as an act of worship, just bringing to God our leftovers. And surely today, under the new covenant, it shouldn't be less. We should want to be all the more generous, empowered by the Spirit, looking back to the cross of Christ. We've seen three simple points, but I trust helpful tonight. What the Scriptures say about stealing, what the Eighth Commandment forbids, what the Eighth Commandment requires. I want to end with this question. Why? Why do people steal? Why are you and I thieves from the heart? I think there's three. First of all, it's not because of poverty. That's what the world says. It's because of poverty. No. poverty can tempt you, but it does not cause you to steal. And it cannot be an excuse. Mark chapter 7 says, out of the heart come thefts. Thefts arise from the fallen, depraved heart of the sinner. It's not my environment that's the problem. It's me. And I can think of three ugly roots to start with. Three key causes that the Bible diagnoses at the heart of theft and stealing. First of all, it's unbelief, right? Doubting God's promise, questioning God's provision, not believing Him when He says in His Word, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1, or Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. That God's faithful. The second ugly root of stealing is greed and envy, right? And we're going to come to this in the 10th commandment, of coveting, wanting what others have, keeping up with the Joneses, trying to impress. That keeps credit card companies in business, doesn't it? Unbelief, greed and envy, and number three, plain old-fashioned laziness and sloth. Why should I have to work for it when you can work for it and I can take it? Lazy people make great thieves. Sluggards are brilliant burglars. You work for it, they cash in on it. Just like we saw back in Ephesians 4, let him who steals steal no longer, but work with his hands. Final question tonight, is there mercy for thieves? Is there any hope for those who steal, even for you and I, where our heart has been convicted tonight, where we need to be more respectful of other people's property and answer this question, does it belong to me? Is there any hope for those who rob and steal? Well, could I remind you of one Friday afternoon where two thieves were facing death? The worst form of execution? On a Roman cross, and crucified in the middle of them was Jesus of Nazareth. And their reactions are the two reactions of everyone in this room tonight. Either you will be like both of them at the beginning and one of them to the end who rejected Jesus. Or, remember, there was the other who changed his tune, rebuked the other guy, and humbled himself and said, Jesus, remember me. In other words, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I'm convicted of my crime and of my stealing. Have mercy on me. And Jesus turned and said, No, sorry. You're a thief. Only good people go to heaven. No, then no one would be in heaven. Jesus wouldn't have been there dying in the first place. He died for sinners, right? And he turned and said, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? There is mercy. There is grace for lawbreakers of every kind. Through the cross of Christ and a substitute for sinners and a Savior who died in my place for my lawbreaking and my sin so that I could be forgiven and accepted by God and empowered by God to live differently and to walk in obedience and to respect what doesn't belong to me. Let's pray. Our Father, indeed, the law of the Lord, all of your word, is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the division of joints and marrow, the depths of our being. Everything, your word tells us, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thank you for your law. Thank you that as the Apostle Paul tells us, your law is our tutor. It is our schoolmaster. It is our disciplinarian to point us, to prepare us, to drive us to Christ. It is your law that makes us thirsty, that we might run to Jesus, the living water, and drink our fill and be satisfied. Thank you for the promise of Jesus who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, those who are crushed under your law and realizing that they cannot keep it, and broken over their sin. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We say with the Apostle Paul, in light of your law, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can deliver us from the curse of the law, from the sin that your law reveals. Thank you for the promise of Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, who weep, who are broken over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as, Lord, we crave to obey and we see how we keep failing. Thank you for that promise, Jesus said, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the poor in spirit, when we realize how we are bankrupt before you and we are guilty before your bar of justice, and we are lawbreakers before the Holy One and the lawgiver. But thank you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be shown mercy. You will forgive. And how we praise you that you are a forgiving and a gracious God. We pray that we would know your grace, that if there's any here today who have never called out to you for salvation, who are still under your judgment and in danger of eternal punishment for their sin, that they would run to the Lord Jesus and call out to you to have mercy on their sin-sick, law-breaking soul, and to believe that Jesus died in their place, and that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever would believe in him need not perish, but can have eternal, everlasting life. How grateful we are for such a Savior for sinners like us. We pray that we would show our faith in Christ by our obedience, that we would now love your law and say with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You have enlarged my heart. I will run in the way of your commandments. I delight to do your will, oh my God. Your commandments are no longer a burden to us. They are a delight because we obey them, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. We submit to your law, not to earn your approval, but because we have already, because of your grace, because of Christ, and empowered by your Spirit, we long to be holy as you are holy and to be the most obedient and righteous people and citizens on this planet, so that the people would look past us, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, that they would see the lawgiver, the Creator in whose image we are made, the Holy One who has saved us and who has called us to a life of obedience, and so that we could proclaim to others this great salvation and the life-changing, purifying power and liberating message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.